You would take your Bibles with me this evening. We'll continue our series entitled Reset, getting back to what a first century church looks like. If you'll join me in the book of Ephesians chapter number 4, Ephesians chapter number 4. This evening we'll begin take our text from this passage of scripture this evening. If you found your place, we'll begin reading in verse number 11, Paul begins this section pointing out some offices that have been given to the church, the purpose for why they've been given to the church. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Many believe, and I would agree, that the pastor and teacher is the same office. And that's true. Pastors need to be able to pastor and teach and preach. And verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's an interesting statement. If you mark things, we're going to look at that. There's some interesting statements in this passage of Scripture, and I love when a passage turns out this way, where we just kind of dissect the different phrases and different words that are used here in relationship to the subject that the Apostle Paul here is writing about. The reason that he wants us to come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, is because that we henceforth, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That last verse is a mouthful, but we're going to look at all that in just a moment. Heavenly Father, be with these few moments together as we look at this example of the New Testament church and the first century church, and may it be something we can apply and be real and applicable to our life tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. And I continue to think, and I'm continuing to, it's not just a one-time series deal that I think about the first century church. I think that Jesus gave us a very clear pattern in Scripture. And so I constantly am thinking about, I like thinking about the first century church, the church that Jesus started. And if we were to go back through church history, we would see that it's an important thing, the church, the doctrines of the New Testament local church. And throughout the centuries, Christians have stood for the church and for the faith and for the Word of God. And in the book of Acts, we find many who were persecuted for the faith. Peter and John were arrested. They were persecuted. They were threatened. They were beaten. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, was martyred. He was killed. He was stoned to death. And Saul of Tarsus was one of those who imprisoned and tortured many Christians. And when he was saved, he would become Paul. And Paul was imprisoned and beaten and eventually martyred for the gospel as well. James was beheaded by King Herod. Peter was imprisoned by King Herod. And it's an important thing. If we were to go back through books like Fox's books, Book of Martyrs, we would go back even it's closer to our time, when we would see that through the Dark Ages, believers have been persecuted throughout the Dark Ages. The church has been under attack. And I came across in my reading, and as I've mentioned before, I try to keep my reading kind of social, specialized, I don't know what the word is, for this series, so as not to get off on too many different rabbit trails. But I found this interesting statement. It says, if you stop and ask yourself, as we think of those early church members of the local church, the first century church, who were imprisoned, who were persecuted, who were tortured and martyred eventually. This one author said, if you stop and ask yourself why you are not so devoted as the early Christians, your own heart will tell you that it is neither through ignorance nor inability, but purely because you never thoroughly intended it. We never thoroughly intended to be as devoted as the early church. And I was listening to some preaching this afternoon, and one man said, and he was speaking towards our government, talking about the corruption that is rampant in our government, and he said, when the government, the only cure for a corrupt government is a strong local church. And that's, I think that's absolutely true. What our world needs is a church with a gospel center, a gospel focus. And that's the purpose of this study, is to focus on what the church is meant to be. In those verses I mentioned that Paul spoke of the offices that of the church that work together to have a specific purpose in the church, perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. He's reminding us again, even in Ephesians, even when he's talking about our walk and how we're to walk worthy, and he's getting ready to talk about our renewing principle here in Ephesians chapter number 4. He's reminding us, though, again, that we don't gather here haphazardly. We don't gather here with no direction or design as to why we're here and what we're supposed to be doing here. God has designed the local body of believers, and God knows that you're here. God knows that who is in this body of believers, who has joined this local church. God knows who's a part of this church, who's here in this place tonight, and he has a purpose for us being here as a divine plan. And so God is talking about, Paul is writing about these spiritual leaders, these offices in the church, and their purpose is just to promote spiritual growth. Tonight, we want to look this evening at the maturing church. The Bible is clear when it tells us of this picture of the growth of the believer. It talks about when we were saved, we were born again, we're babes in Christ, and then as we grow in the church or grow spiritually, we're to grow together as a body as well, as a body of believers. And God wants us to move from the spiritual nursery, so to speak, to the spiritual battlefield, one author said. He wants us to leave the realm of milk and enter the realm of meat. And his plan is for his children to mature. And as the children of God mature, the church of God will mature as well. Having explained these offices, the Apostle Paul, and the purpose behind them, Paul discusses the goal for every believer. He's desiring to equip the church to stand unified in Christ. If you notice back in verse number 1 of chapter number 4, if you've been following along on Sunday mornings, Paul spoke about the unity of the Spirit. And here again, he's talking about being united together and maturing in the faith and striving to go forward for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I understand this is a Wednesday night, but the Lord has certainly dealt with me a lot lately. And by lately, I mean within the last 5 years or so, and it's been a while, about abiding in Him, about a more intimate, growing relationship with Him. And you may say, well, you're the pastor, you're supposed to have. I know, but I want more of my relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's not His fault that I don't have more of a relationship with Him. It's me, it's my flesh, it's my decision, my choices. But many churches are filled with people who seem to be content to go through the motions, who go through the motions, so to speak, religiously, but never grow in a daily commitment. I mean, I understand you're here, but what happens tomorrow? Are you still as committed to the Lord? Listen, I want to break out of this habit of religious formality and truly experience an abiding relationship with Christ. I want Him. I hope it's our desire. I hope it's your desire to experience Him more on a daily basis, to grow in our walk with Him, to progress in a greater way. And that's the focus of this thought from the Apostle Paul, and he gives us some attributes desired for the believer. And this passage shows us kind of some of the vital signs of a healthy body, of a healthy growing church, of a growing believer. We understand that when we're sick, when we're under the weather, we go to the doctor and the doctor checks our vital signs. So he may take your temperature, your blood pressure. He may do a lot of different things and listen to your breathing and your heartbeat. And the doctor knows the vital signs of a healthy body. And he compares your vital signs with the standard to determine just how healthy or sick you really are. And the Apostle Paul is kind of giving us a checkup here tonight about what a maturing church, a maturing believer looks like. Number one tonight, I believe a maturing believer, a maturing church understands that God expects that we grow spiritually. spiritually, individually. Paul is speaking of our growth in the Lord. He's speaking in verse 13 of being united in the faith, changed by our knowledge of Christ, spiritually mature. And we all understand if you've grown, if you've raised children, you understand that maturity takes time. But you also understand if your child is not growing, that there's a problem there. And there's some issues that may need to be addressed. And that's why so often in Scripture, our spiritual life is compared to physical growth. Because if you're not growing spiritually, something is wrong. There's something wrong. There's a checkup that needs to happen. And just as physical maturity is obtained over a period of time and for our entire life, we're growing, we're changing, hopefully we're maturing. The same is true of our spiritual maturity. As we walk with the Lord, as we walk through this life, this journey, that we go through trials and temptations and storms, and we learn more about Him, and based on what we learn of Him, we're able to grow. And God's Word here gives us the marks of a maturing church. First, I think we have to understand that the Apostle Paul reminds us we must understand the importance of unity. Unity. Unity is of utmost importance. These that he was writing to in the book of Ephesians were young believers, and he wanted them to be united in what they believed in the matters of unity in the faith. You see, they needed to know what they believed. They needed to know why they believed it, and they needed to stand together in that. There was no room for compromise. There was no room for error. And today, it's important that we have unity in the faith. God's Word is our foundation. God's Word is common ground. We are united around the truths of the Word of God. We're united around the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the message we are called to share. The gospel is the focus of our mission. And when a church is settled in this, is settled on the faith and united in Christ and gospel-centered, then we're prepared to do some growing for the Lord, growing spiritually. But this is proclaiming the gospel. Philippians 1 tells us, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We understand the importance of unity. Unity is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He talks about in verse 13, the second thing, the knowledge of the Son of God. A maturing church sets the right priorities. Paul described that they be filled with the knowledge of the Son of God. And he's not just talking about us knowing more about the Lord, knowing more about who God is. But what he's talking about when he uses that term knowledge of the Son of God is that knowledge, knowing about the Lord, changes the way that we live. It affects the way that we live. Look at verse number 20. Here's kind of what he was saying. In verse number 20 of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, but ye have not so learned Christ. He's telling us that he says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, it affects the way that you live and you act. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And you might say, I have the hardest time doing that. I would ask, how is your relationship with the Lord? Is he the priority? Is it when he says, this needs to go, maybe it has to do with your tongue, the things you talk about, the things you listen to, the things you think are funny, the things that you laugh at, whatever it is, the things you watch, the things you read, the places you go, the people you hang out with. If there's a problem in those things and Jesus says that those things need to go, those things need to go. And sometimes we have a problem with making that distinction and making that separation because our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't caused him to be the priority in our life. It's like knowing a bunch about a certain president or a certain historical figure. We can know a lot about someone, but what does that mean to us personally? This is referring more than just having a mere head knowledge of a past historical figure. It deals with our relationship and how that affects my living. It has to do with how it affects how I live from day to day. Paul had experienced this, and it led him to a deeper and a deeper relationship with him. It was Paul that wrote in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him. That was his desire. It would be great if our knowledge of Christ, if our relationship with Christ, if His Spirit within us affected us in a powerful, tangible way in the way that we live. But too often, I think we don't allow it to. We don't desire it. And when the Spirit of God does speak to us, it's just so easy to ignore it. Colossians 1:10 reminds us that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the Lord. This knowledge Paul is talking about ought to cause us to hunger for more. And it ought to begin to develop an attitude of submission and of love and of service for the Lord. And as we desire more of the Lord and serving the Lord and loving the Lord, that'll affect all of our relationships in this place and in this world. As we love the Lord and our relationship with Him is right, our priorities are right. Paul also understood in verse 13, look at there at the end of that passage, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He understood this, thirdly under this idea of understanding the importance of maturity. He understood that with maturity, he's reminding us that the mature church, the maturing believer, understands that as we mature, there are going to be growing pains. There are going to be growing pains. Look in your Bibles there at verse number 13, that last phrase. Let's just kind of break this down word by word in this phrase, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That word, the measure, means it's limited to. It's limited to. And then the stature... is referring to the specificity, there you go, of who we are to learn about. And the fullness is the extent of our learning in Christ. And so what he's telling us here, until we all come, he's talking about that the church begins to mature and grow when we set aside all the other frivolous, peripheral things that don't have anything to do with our worship, that don't have anything to do with our walk with God, and Christ becomes the central focus of all that we do. And that's where the growing pains come in. Because we like our tradition, we like our rituals, we like being able to come in here and do our thing and then go home and feel good about ourselves. But Paul is reminding us, he's reminding these Ephesian believers that our relationship, our walk with God, this maturity, if you're only getting anything on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and church family, I try to bring my best every time I come and stand behind this pulpit. I do my very best, Lord willing, to bring the very best that I can for your honor, for His honor, for His glory, and for your health and for you. But listen, if this is all you get until Sunday, you're not growing as a Christian. You're stunted in your growth as a believer. This can't be all you have, all you got. If you were to only eat three times a week, you'd be in bad shape. You'd be starving yourself. And that's not healthy. And like I said, I desire, it's my desire to give you the very best that I can from these passages of Scripture. And I desire to grow in my preaching and develop and become a better preacher so that I can give you the very best that I can give. But your relationship with God isn't just a Sunday morning and Sunday night and a Wednesday night deal. He tells us that in this very phrase, the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, of Christ. He's talking about the growing pains that are part of our walk with the Lord. As we begin to make our walk with God an everyday thing, as we begin abiding in Him, as we begin renewing our mind, renewing our body, renewing our heart, renewing our tongue, renewing our temper, putting on things, that gets uncomfortable. It gets uncomfortable. Because there are things that we like, that our flesh likes and wants to hold on to. Preferences, what we treat one person one way and we treat another person another way, whether it's anger or bitterness or a temper or a way of talking or whatever it might be. There's some growing pains involved as we renew our mind, as we renew our body. And he's referring to the fact that our maturity, the focus of our maturity is one thing, and that's in our relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing more and more about Him. And Christ has provided us with things to help us become more like Him as we consistently walk with Him. And one of the important things that Christ has provided united for us in our walk with Him is the church, is the local New Testament church. I don't think people understand how important the local New Testament church is for your walk with God. The preaching, the teaching, the fellowship, the singing together, it's important for your walk with God. He told us here he's provided pastors and teachers and different things along those lines. The preaching, the teaching, the fellowship, the edifying and encouragement of other spiritual believers. And what he's really telling us is that there's really no reason for a believer, unless they choose to, there's no reason for the believer to live a life that's not being conformed to the image of Christ. There's no reason for it. And as we seek to walk with the Lord, as we seek the measure of His fullness, this speaks of completeness, of heading towards the intended goal of maturity in Christian love and service. And I don't know about you, but I want to consistently grow in Christ. I want to enjoy the abundant life. And so where are we at on this spiritual journey? Is there room for improvement in your walk with God? Do you even want more of your walk with God? It's going to take some sacrifice. It's going to take some energy, some effort to gain it. Some energy. Then the mature Christian is not just marked by not just understanding that there's some growth involved, but the mature Christian is marked by steadfastness. In verse 14 through 16, he says, "As we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro." He talks about steadfastness in doctrine. A healthy local New Testament church body has doctrinal discernment. It's significant when Paul talks about the spiritual maturity of the church, about doctrinal discernment, about stability. That would be at the top of Paul's list. But I would venture to say that in most lists of American Christians today, that would not be very high on the list. American Christians, for the most part, are not into doctrine. The mature church, however, is not constantly being taken in by false teaching. The maturing church knows what they believe and why they believe it. And they spend time in the Word of God and are not deceived by the lies and the tricks and the traps of the enemy. There's many different false teachings. One that hasn't been infecting the church for years, probably since the 70s and 80s, is the cultural virus of postmodernism. Postmodernism holds that there is no such thing as absolute truth in the spiritual realm, and if there is, we can't know it. So if anyone claims to know the truth, they're considered arrogant or insensitive toward the views of others. Postmodernism makes truth subjective, so that what is true for one may not be true for another. Thus, tolerance and acceptance of any and all views becomes the supreme virtue. And the only view that postmodernism cannot tolerate is that of someone who claims to actually have the truth. And you might say, well, I don't believe that that's seeped into North Woodlawn Baptist Church. And I would agree to a certain extent. But I believe that attitude can seep in here. When we're presented with the truth from the Word of God, and we say, oh, that's nice, but it's not for me. Or the Lord speaks to our heart, and we're like, that's okay, I'll wait till next time. When the Lord speaks to us, when the Spirit of God speaks to our heart, that's truth. And it's not for us to be ignored or set aside. And this kind of postmodernistic thinking about truth being whatever you think it is and being different for each person is flooding into churches today, but it comes straight from the adversary. It comes straight from the devil. And it's surprising that it's gained such a foothold among those who claim to follow Jesus when He has plainly said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. That's pretty exclusive. That's pretty narrow. Acts 4:12, the apostles echoed the fact that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus even said that He came into the world to bear witness unto the truth. And since testifying to the truth was Jesus' mission, we can bet that undermining it is Satan's mission. But Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit that He gave us as the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God as the Spirit of truth, that we have the Word of truth, and God's Word is filled with warnings about false teachers and challenges us to believe the truth as revealed by God and hold to it. In verse 14, He tells us that we are no longer to be children, but we're tossed to and fro, but we need to have a steadfastness in doctrine. In doctrine. We're to grow so that we're not tossed by the wind and waves of false teaching. These winds and waves are currents of worldly philosophy that Satan uses. And from generation to generation, they might vary, but they always represent an assault, an attack, whether subtle or straightforward, an assault on the Word of God and the Word of truth. It is steadfastness in doctrine, steadfastness in their development. He says in verse 15, the mature believer, the maturing church, know how to speak the truth and how to balance the truth with love. Speaking the truth of the gospel is to love others, but it is only by believing the gospel that we can sincerely, that we can, and sharing the gospel, that people can be saved from the judgment of God. But we need to balance the truth in love. Love must be balanced with truth. And he goes even further, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Not only does the growing believer balance truth and love, the growing believer has a deep attraction, a deep connection to the truth of God. They're constantly conforming to it. Their lives are constantly being aligned, and they desire to be constantly aligning their lives with the Word of God. They take time to find out what God says, what God wants from them. They take time to renew those things that God says to change, to put off things and to put on righteousness and holiness and godliness. The growing believer is steadily progressing, is steadfast in doctrine, he's steadfast in development, then he's steadfast in devotion. A healthy body, a healthy believer grows towards Christ-likeness by submitting to his lordship in all areas. There's another interesting phrase in verse number 16, an interesting word, that word compacted. Compacted. God has carefully put together this church for a reason, for a purpose, and he uses the word there, compacted. Compacted. It's like a picture of, just like our human bodies are knit together in a wonderful way by God's glorious, wonderful design. Compacted means to drive together. This unity, this growing in faith and the doctrine and in the love of Christ, it doesn't just unite us, it drives us together. It drives us together. It unites us. Compacted means to drive together, to unite, to teach, to instruct, to knit together. To knit together. A healthy body has every member contributing to the growth of the whole. Each member is in their place and in the place that pleases the Lord. They desire to be in the Lord's house, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The growing believer wants to be with the body of Christ, wants to be with the local church, and they want to find their place. They want to fulfill that place to the best of their abilities. Those that aren't growing, that have stunted their growth, they easily shirk responsibilities. Or those responsibilities don't carry over into the rest of the week, and they only think of them on the day of. And every part, just as every part of our physical body, when it doesn't fulfill its assigned duty, there's a problem in the body. When one part fails, the body suffers. The same is true in the church. Everyone has a role and a place in the church of, in the local New Testament church. And when everyone participates, things function. When they don't, the whole suffers. As the body of Christ, the church should measure up to certain biblical standards for spiritual health. Paul, listen for us tonight. The maturing church, the maturing believer, understands that God expects us to mature. He understands that in this growth, in order for us to grow and to be grounded, there needs to be some steadfastness. I mean, it needs to be some steadfastness. He uses the pictures of waves and winds tossed about, and directionless, floating about. There, we see that all around in the world today, and those without any truth or without any hope. And the Church of Christ, we stand on the Church of the local Church, Christ's Church, the Church He founded. He founded it. He gave us a foundation. He is our foundation. His Word is what unifies and unites us. And so tonight, as we think about this challenge from Ephesians chapter number 4, are we growing tonight? Are we growing in our discernment, our walk with God. Maybe there are some things that need to go. We need to practice some confession. We need to practice some renewing in our life. We need to be maybe it's proclaiming the gospel, growing towards Christ likeness, serving one another. As we grow in these things, as we become a church that's united under the truth of the gospel, we'll begin to make a difference in our homes, in our communities, in our world, in our city. So tonight we'll take just a few minutes as we normally do, and we'll pray. And I'd encourage you, as we pray for these requests, as we pray for one another, let's pray tonight that the Lord will continue to grow us. Continue to grow us as we seek to grow together, to be compacted together, united, drawn together under the truths of the gospel, the truths of the Word of God, that we might be used of the Lord to do a great work, a godly work, right here in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, on our jobs. Let's pray together tonight that the Lord would continue to grow us and grow us together and unite us in Him as we desire to do His will tonight. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll pray individually tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the challenge from Your word tonight and the necessity of a maturing church, a maturing body of believers, but that only begins as we desire and determine to grow in our walk with You, in our relationship with You, and in our faith, and in our Bible reading, our prayer. And may we desire to do that in a new way every single day. And may we desire to know You more, abide in You, seek Your face, be renewed in our walk with You. Help us to walk in love. Help us to walk right before You. Help us to walk worthy, as the Apostle Paul wrote. We thank You. We love You. Be with these few moments as we pray together and we lift these requests to You. There's many hurting. There's many things that are heavy on hearts tonight. Help us to be faithful and consistent, loving in our prayers for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.